I won't tell y'all my age. I think I've lived here long enough that I can start using that word y'all. Been here in Citrus County for about 2 years, a little over 2 years now. I'm getting better at it, y'all. I recently added a new word to my vocabulary, all y'all. All y'all can have a seat now. Pretty good, huh? This is an exciting, did I say exciting time in our church? And I don't want you to miss any of those moments. A prophet prophesied over me one time, and he gave me this example in during the prophecy where he had an international flight, so he got to the airport plenty early. He went through security. He sat at his gate, and it was early in the morning, so he decided that he would, you know, put his head back, close his eyes, and take a moment for some rest. Well, he dozed off. He fell asleep, and when he woke up, the plane was taxiing out to the runway. He had completely missed his flight. And this prophet looked at me and said, Brian, pay attention. Pay attention to what God's doing. Don't fall asleep when he's working. And so I want you to know that God is working here. God is working in your life because God operates both individually and corporately. We have so many amazing testimonies that happen to you individually that are part of our corporate body as well. So please don't miss what God's doing in your life. So tonight, I have the privilege and honor of sharing. Pastor Rob will be back here on Sunday. He asked me to share tonight. He gave me some specific things that he wanted me to share with you about. And guess what? It's about King
David.
Yes, King David. So I'm giving you permission tonight to forget everything else except when in duress, do like Jesus did. So if you forget everything else, when in duress, that word duress means stress, tribulation, problems, things that come on you. When those things come on you, do what Jesus did. And we're going to expand that a little bit. So if you have your Bible, and please have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. Surprise, surprise. 1 Samuel 16, we're there again. We're going to skip to 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. Go ahead and look that up now, and we're going to pop back to that in a few moments. And if you can remember two scriptures in your mind at once, remember 1 Samuel 16 and also remember Isaiah chapter 53. Our anchor text does come from 1 Samuel 16 and it's 11 through 14 tonight. So we have this amazing collection of books. The Bible is not a single book, it's a collection of books. And it records the life and times of King David. I have a really close and personal connection to King David. Not that I, you know, visit him every night or anything weird like that. But while I was in high school and part of college, my brother Eric and I started an outdoor adventure camp called Camp David. It wasn't like Camp David, the presidential camp. It was a camp, outdoor adventure camp for college and high school age guys, where we would do high ropes, low ropes. We'd play paintball. That was a lot of fun. We'd do a, you know, 3 or 4 day camp out. Some days I was in a harness all day long doing high ropes courses. And through those sessions of all these different obstacles and high ropes, low ropes courses and paintballs, we would teach them about King David, all of his faults, all of his successes, all the areas where he failed forward. And you realize something about King David, that his reaction is so important and it's key, that it wasn't always how he failed, it was how he failed forward, how he learned and how he reacted. Because David reacted in the most like hardest, stressful, duressful times, he acted appropriately. Like we learned a couple weeks ago when Pastor Rob was teaching us about Nabal's wife. So I have a close connection with King David, and so when Pastor asked me to teach on 1 Samuel 16, I was like, yes, I can do that. But what was interesting is he asked me to teach about something that I haven't taught before. However, I've been learning and studying over the past few weeks. David was a person who valued the approval of God over the approval of man. That's why we say that part of our DNA here at Harvest Church is to be a house of David. We seek God's presence like David did. We seek God's approval over man's approval. And you know, David was a person whose character was built over being faithful over a long period of time with the small things. I mean, he was a shepherd that protected sheep over a long time. And character doesn't grow overnight. Amen? Character takes a long time to develop, and those roots have to go deep where you're planted so that when storms come, when trials come, that nothing blows you over. We're coming up not in too many months on hurricane season, and the trees that survive are, first of all, those that are not dead, and secondly, those that have deep roots. And as you grow deep roots, you realize that you need the presence of God, and this was something that David realized, and that character that was developed over many, many years. Character doesn't grow overnight. And really, our secular world understands this, right? You don't get promoted overnight. You know, it takes time. You build up experience, and then, you know, promotion comes. So tonight, we're going to learn something else from David. So if you forget everything else tonight, when in duress, do like Jesus did. So I want to tell you about something, about tongues tonight. Not speaking in tongues. About your tongue. Everybody stick out your tongue like this. Put up some pictures of tongues there. Yes, tongues. Tongues are amazing things that God gave us to not only taste, but to digest food, to help us do different things like speak. Show me some other tongues. Yeah, that's right. Did you know that we have, that God loves you so much that he created you with 8,000 taste buds on your tongue? And each of those taste buds dies every 2 weeks. However, your body renews those every 2 weeks. 8,000 taste buds keeps on renewing it. God loves you so much that he created you with this unique ability to taste food. But did you know that you can't taste food unless you have spit in your mouth? Because that saliva helps digest the food a little bit. And then that food gets inside that little cell, the taste bud. And it has all these little hairs that then taste that food. And those little receptors respond to flavors like salty, sweet, sour, in the case of them, and bitter. Over and over in Scripture, you find out that God uses these earthly examples to explain spiritual things. Like in Psalm 34, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Taste and see that the Lord is good." That metaphor, that symbol would mean nothing to us if we couldn't taste. So God loves you so much that he created you with unique ability to taste food. You guys remember that part on What About Bob, where Bill Murray is at the table and they're all eating dinner and Richard Dreyfuss's character cannot get rid of Bob. He can't stand him anymore. And Bob's sitting there at the table and he's loving, absolutely loving everything that he's eating. He's going, You know, Bob wouldn't make any of those noses unless he could understand and he knows what taste is. And so that's why I believe that God put the scripture, taste and see if the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. So, like I just said, the Bible is not a single book, but a collection of many books. 66 books, 40 authors written over thousands of years with one central theme. It's all about one central person, the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you can find him on every single page. In our Journey Through the Gospel class, we taught people how to study the scriptures and always look for the Holy Spirit and always look for Jesus on every place you read in the Bible. So, 1st and 2nd Samuel were written about 931 to 722 before Christ, you know, B.C. That means that this is history. We're about to read history, something that actually happened. This actually took place. You know, we don't just believe and a good way of living, or good morals, or good character, or an attitude, or a thought. We believe in things that actually happen. This is real history. God actually came on earth in the person of Christ, and he actually died, and he actually rose from the dead. He actually took our sin on. It's history. It's real. We believe in that. You know, that's one of the things that separates what we believe with every single other world religion. This actually happened. So let's dive into what actually happened and read 1 Samuel 16. We're going to read 11 through 18. And before we do that, let's ask God to reveal what he would have us know here this morning, because we pray. See, so the biggest tragedy in the world, I think, is not unanswered prayer. I think it's unoffered prayer. We don't ask. We don't have because we don't ask. And the scriptures say, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on, you know, pursuing God. And so let's ask him for his revelation in this scripture. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, may it be rhema to us tonight, God, that word that feeds our spirit, God. Would you reveal to us through David, God, this history, what you'd have us to know, what you'd have us to really get into our spirit and in our soul and affect our life, God. May the scripture reveal areas where we need to obey you, God, where we need to be called out. God, we thank you so much for our pastor who is teaching us so much about King David. We just ask you to bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" So Samuel, Prophet Samuel, who is a very famous prophet, came and went to Jesse and was going to anoint one of his sons. He said, "Are those young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand, and the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, like a good leader, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." And listen to this. This is our key verse for tonight, verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Don't you just love how that last little part, "and the Lord is with him"? Oh, by the way, he's all these things, and he's also good looking, and the Lord is with him. But what we're going to focus on tonight is part where it says David was prudent in speech. That word prudent, has anybody ever met somebody named Prudence? It's not a very common name. Some of you have. I've never met a person. I actually met one person named Prudence, but not a very common name. But prudent is the Hebrew word is ben. Everybody say ben. Ben. That word means understanding, discerning, discreet, and to consider carefully. So let's stick those words into the scripture and see if that reveals something to us. David was understanding in his speech. David was discerning in his speech. David was discreet in his speech. And David considered carefully in his speech. So here's a question. David's servant, or Saul's servant, knew about David, and he knew that he was prudent in speech. Why might it be important to Saul, who was the leader of the world of this time, why might it be important to Saul that the person, or the people around him were prudent in speech, were understanding in speech, were discreet in speech? Think about that. Let's bring the then and there to the here and now. What about a government leader? Let's go right to the top. The president, he needs an advisor. What would be a key trait about that person? Well, probably, you know, number one or two, especially for our President Trump, that they'd know how to keep their mouth shut, right? That they'd be prudent in speech, that they'd be discerning, that they'd be discreet. So Saul, probably when he heard that little piece, you know, man of war, okay, that's good, man of valor, that's good, he's skillful, that's good, he's a handsome person, that's good, the Lord is with him, that's good, prudent in speech, oh, yeah, that means he could, like, know how to keep his mouth shut when he needs to and need to speak up when he needs to. So David, he was a person that was prudent in speech. That was one of his character traits. So this is what the word says about speech. And side note, that if a person can't speak and they use sign language, it still applies to them. If they're not able to use a vocal cords to speak, this still applies to their signing, their sign language. So Let's read some of what Proverbs says about speech and speaking. Let's start with Proverbs 21:23. You don't need to look these up, but I will say I have a set of verses, about eight, that you won't need to look up, that I'm gonna read through. If you want the references to those, you can email me or let me know, and I'll shoot those, and I encourage you to look them up and study them a little bit more. But Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. All right. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And then lastly, Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's like that saying that says, better you keep your mouth shut and people think you wise than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I've been in so many meetings because I work in corporate America in defense and aerospace work. I've been in so many meetings where the person who tends to be the person who like gives one of these and is quiet and kind of has a wise demeanor but says nothing in the whole meeting, that's the person that people assume is the most wise, that knows what they're doing. I have a funny story that I have to tell you. There was this engineer, his name was Eric, I won't say anymore, but he would always fall asleep during meetings. I mean, constantly falling asleep over and over again. But he was the smartest person I've ever met, by far the most amazing engineer. A lot of our products were based on things that he came up with in his mind. And he would always fall asleep during meetings. And we're like, if this one thing, if he could stop falling asleep in meetings, he would be the best engineer the world has ever known, right? And one time, and I was a young engineer, and I would just be like, well, somebody would just call him to the floor and say, why are you sleeping? In the middle of a meeting, he'd be embarrassed into correct behavior, right? Well, he was sleeping during a meeting, and his head was like nodding down, and another manager said, Eric, and asked him a question, knowing very well that he had no idea where the conversation was at. He wouldn't be able to answer it. Eric pops his head up and says the exact correct answer. And he had been listening the whole time. It was almost like Eric, even though he'd fallen asleep, could still hear what was going on. It was amazing. That was a complete side story and had absolutely nothing to do about what we're learning tonight. But Proverbs has a lot to say about your mouth, your tongue, your speech. When to hold your thoughts to yourself and when to share them. So insight. One of the character attributes that David possessed as a young man was the ability to be discreet and self-controlled with his words. And David, out of so many people, had the opportunity over and over again where he could have used his words to better himself, to build his reputation, to get himself out of trouble. He could have. But did you notice that David's reputation preceded him? He didn't talk about how he had slayed a lion, how he'd slayed a bear, how he had done all these things. He didn't talk about how prudent he was in his speech, how handsome he was. Yet the servant of Saul knew about David and knew about all these things about him. David wasn't self-promoting. Who promoted David? God promoted David. And so in our lives, don't be a self-promoter. Let God go before you. Let God handle your reputation. You know, and what's amazing is others talked about David more than he talked about himself. His reputation preceded him. So when Saul needed help, one of his servants remembered David. They had never met him. They never Facebook stalked him, and yet they heard about him, and they remembered specific things about them. And there are many times, many, many times where David was in extreme pressure, extreme stress, where he could have talked himself out, but he didn't. So if you forget everything else tonight, remember that when in duress, do like Jesus did. So let's learn about what Jesus did. Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 53. And we are going to start in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy that happened many, 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 many years before Jesus came. And Isaiah wrote this down for our benefit and for all of Israel's benefit as well. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Says, surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so did he not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. If you forget everything else, when in duress, do like Jesus did. He kept silent. And in a moment, we're going to learn why. So in Mark 14, you know, fast forwarding to the New Testament, in Mark 14, verse 60 and 61, you don't need to look that up. It says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" Verse 61, "But he kept silent and said nothing." This was the most stressful time, the most amount of duress that a person has gone through, and Jesus kept quiet. He reacted. When in duress, do like Jesus did, he didn't speak. What's amazing is John said in John 21, 25, that if we were to write down everything that was said about Jesus, there would not be enough books in the world to contain all that would be written. So think about how important that this is in the Bible, that it was not only in Isaiah, but also prophesied in Isaiah, but also fulfilled through Jesus in the New Testament, and it was recorded and it was written down. And now John is saying, if there everything was written down, there would not be as many books as we need to document all these things that happened. So think about how important this is for you. Think about how important it is that God put this in here into the canon of Scripture, because it's for our benefit. God doesn't just write down Scripture for general goodness. He wrote it for your benefit, for our benefit, for a corporate benefit, to bring glory to himself. And he perfectly preserved it over thousands of years, right? There are many times where the word has been tried to be sliced and diced, removed, or added to, but God preserved it. Like no other book, the number one best still selling book is the Bible. Is the Bible. Over and over again, it has been. Because it is a supernatural book, and it's been preserved supernaturally over thousands of years for your daily benefit. You know, think about the trouble you've gotten yourself into by not being silent or not being self-controlled or discerning when under stress and duress. I mean, relationships that you've got into, you know, partnerships and business that you've got into. Pastor said this, that it's easier to obtain than maintain. It's easier to swipe the credit card than to pay off the credit card. It's easier to commit to something than remain committed. It's easy to say after a year of marriage that, oh yeah, this is great, things are going perfect, and I'm committed, I'm faithful, and it becomes more difficult, it can be more difficult, you know, years and years and years and years into it. Easier to obtain than to maintain. So why? Why would Christ be silent? Why did David so many times be silent? Why does the scripture say he was prudent in speech, discerning in speech? You know, sometimes it, like when you need to get down to the root of things or why the scriptures say things, you can ask why five times. And usually, like with your children too, you know, why are they doing this? You know, you ask why five times, and you can usually find the root of every single issue if you ask why at least five times. That's one of the little the tips and tricks in my industry as well when you're trying to get to the root of an issue. If you ask it about five times, you know, you'll find out the root. So why? Well, number one, if you stop talking, you're able to start listening. It's impossible to fully listen and talk at the same time. That's why we teach people that when you ask for the baptism of the Spirit, that you can't speak two languages at once. You have to stop one language and allow Jesus to baptize you and give you a prayer language, a different language to speak. You can't speak English in tongues at the same time, just like you can't listen and talk at the same time. Have you ever tried that, where you're talking and trying to listen at the same time? It's very difficult. So when you stop talking, you're able to be silent. And when we're silent, we can hear God. We can hear the Holy Spirit. We can also hear others. You know, you can hear your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your friends. You know, it's those moments where you just stop talking and start listening, and you can start hearing. I love this. So there's a book that pastor requires us in discipleship, and of course all of us leaders in the church to read. It's called Celebration. Everybody's like, yeah, Celebration of Discipline. Oh, of discipline. It's by Richard J. Foster, called The Celebration of Discipline. I'd encourage you to pick up a copy, download a version of it, Kindle, iBook, whatever you use. Read it and highlight it up. It's incredible, and it talks about all these disciplines. And also talks about the celebration of each of them as well. And one of the disciplines is of silence and of solitude. And he talks about why be silent. Why have times of solitude? It's not just because, you know, people talk too much. You know, you wear out your talker. No, there's a reason. It says, and I love this, listen to this. Richard Foster writes, without silence, there is no solitude. Though silence sometimes involves the absence of speech, it always involves the act of listening. Simply to refrain from talking without a heart of listening to God is not silence. There's an old proverb to the effect that all who open their mouths close their eyes. The purpose of silence and solitude is to be able to see and to hear. Under the discipline of silence and solitude, we learn when to speak and when to refrain from speaking. The person who views the discipline as laws will always turn silence into an absurdity. I will not speak for the next 40 days. This is always a severe temptation to any true disciple who wants to live under silence and solitude. And we read in James 3:8, says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Everybody grab your tongue. I'm just kidding. Don't really grab your tongue. People say that I have a long tongue. You be the judge. Okay, that's as long. Okay. Judging by some of your reactions, that's true. It's not like the band Kiss. It's not a Kiss tongue quite. But so this is full of deadly poison. This no man can tame. But God can. God can tame the tongue. That's why we have tongues, speaking in a heavenly language, speaking in a prayer language, we say. It's a language that comes from God, where he takes over our voice, our tongue, and speaks. So no man can tame the tongue, but God certainly can. That's why I believe that he wrote that in Scripture, because he recognized that the tongue is also like a rudder of your life. Pause and reflect on that God takes control of us as we're silent. It's like taking a long sip of coffee to think before you respond. And in the book of Psalms, it says Salah, or Selah, which literally means stop, reflect, rest on what has just been spoken. There's another manager who I absolutely loved, because his favorite thing in life was unhurried conversation. You know, conversation where you can sit back, think about somebody's question, take a long sip of coffee, and then answer. That's what David is saying when he wrote down Salah. Stop. Think. No man can tame the tongue except God can tame the tongue. Stop. Think. Be discerning before you speak. He didn't just... and Job. Job is a great example. Job didn't speak for 7 days, and when he did, he got himself in big, big problems. So if you forget everything else, remember. When in duress, do like Jesus did. That's right. And when you do speak, encourage each other. Andrew, can you show that picture? There we go. That's my grandpa and Angela. And my grandpa, can you tell that he absolutely loved purple? That was his favorite color. And I think it was passed genetically to me. That's actually my favorite color. But he was so encouraging. He's the type of person that you want to be around, because you just feel good, you know? You'd feel good about yourself. You'd feel good. He could be the type of person that sits you down and give you the harshest rebuke and tell you everything that you've done wrong in your entire life, and you'd be like, yes, you're right. I feel better now that you've rebuked me. You know, people wanted to be around him. Go to the next picture. And he loved to play the guitar. Man, that's almost like... And see that next to... What's that next to him, Jerry?
The what?
What's this right here? Yeah, old steel guitar.
Yes.
That was a Steel Martin guitar.
Wow.
And he thought he would get it because he thought it was just, you know, the cheap old guitar. He thought he'd get it appraised one time, and he went in and got it appraised for $43,000 for this guitar.
Yeah.
And that's when he made this nice stand for it and, like, dusted it off. And
that's
but,
why he's smiling.
Yeah, he's like, look at this. But he loved to play the steel guitar, and you would listen to him, and it was almost like you were hearing David play.
Wow.
It was so soothing, so relaxing, so encouraging. And every word that came out of his mouth was so encouraging, so loving, so just would build people up. And I just pray that all of us would be like that, that when we do speak, we'd be encouraging, encouraging people, that we'd lift each other up. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And in Proverbs, it says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So when you do open your mouth, be encouraging to each other. And when you do close your mouth, also realize that it also involves active listening. You know, something else that you can't do at the same time as talking is eating. You notice how, just like we read in the scriptures, that the scriptures over and over again talk about eating and chewing. You know, it talks about that in reference to the word. And Jeremiah, for example, says, your words were found and I ate them. I ate your words. The Bible is described as something you chew, you digest, that gives you nutrients that you need to do every day. If you don't eat every day, you start to grow weak. In Ezekiel, it says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. And I love this. In John 10:10, it says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Also, David, he gives us an example. In 2 Samuel 6, it says, after he brought the ark back the correct way, he had already tried once and he did it the wrong way, and his decisions affected people. After he brought the ark back the right way, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and gave them a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Other translations say included a cake of dates. You know, and David was a type of Christ, when the king comes to bless his people. And in John 6:35, it says, Jesus is the bread of life. In the scriptures, we know that David is a type of Christ. And just like he provided that cake of dates to the Israelites, Jesus is our bread of life. You know, and that what's interesting, that dates, did you know that they're a fruit of a species of palm, a date palm, of course. And dates represented peace, victory, fertility. Palm branches were carried by the Jews on festive occasions, especially on the Feast of Tabernacles. The palm fronds were used to put down symbolically as King Jesus rode back in to Jerusalem on the colt. And just like with David providing this cake of bread or figs, as is Jesus being our bread of life. So you can see so many places, like we read in Isaiah, where it talks about Jesus, and then Jesus fulfills them. David providing this cake of figs, Jesus being the bread of life, David being a person prudent in speech, knowing when to keep silent, Jesus being quiet and listening to his Father. But I want to end with a caution tonight. Sometimes your worst critic, when you speak up, when you do start talking, is yourself. You know, people say that you listen to others like part of the time, but you listen to yourself 100% of the time. And so be really careful about your self-talk. Be way more encouraging to yourself than you are to others. Encourage yourself in the Lord and also encourage others. You know, be really careful. Don't criticize yourself. Say about yourself what God says about you. God says several things about you. He says that you're a child of God. That means that you, that all the rights of the kingdom of God are conferred upon you. That as a kingdom citizen, you have all those same rights. David understood this very, very well. And so when you talk about yourself, when you think about yourself, remember, you're a child of God. You have all these amazing rights. You know, it's amazing to live in our country where a U.S. passport gets you into about 140 nations around the world with no visa. You can just show up and leave the airport, come back, and you don't need a visa. You don't need any special permission to get in. It's the second or third most valuable passport in the world. We have all these rights that come with that passport, not just domestically, but internationally. How much more are the rights when you enter in the kingdom of God? Some of those rights God automatically gives. It says, these signs will accompany those who believe, who are his disciples, that they pray and be people be healed. It doesn't say sometimes. It says, these are the rights. He's saying, these are your kingdom rights. These are your rights as a kingdom citizen. You know, and lastly, I want to remind us, you know, to be encouraging to the other, but also to realize that the church is a hospital. I say this quite often, that this is a place where we're supposed to bring sick, broken, hurting, messed up, completely estranged people that are far off, far and away, nasty, terrible, worse sinners into here. Because this is a hospital. It's not the sick, it's not the healthy that need healing, it's the sick. So this is a safe place. You know, be encouraging to each other. I want so badly this to continue to be a place where people come in, they just feel so good about being here, just like being around my grandpa. Oh my gosh, Albert Spires was such an encouraging person. I just love even thinking about him. And we prayed earlier also that our house would be a house of joy. And when you're encouraging the people, it brings them so much joy. They're so happy about what you bring to them. And I want to end with this quote, and then Angela's going to lead us into a time of activation for us. This is also an excerpt from Celebration of Discipline. It says, let's discipline ourselves so that our words are few and full. Let's become known as a people who have something to say when we speak. So if you forget everything else tonight, remember, when in duress, do like Jesus did, amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that you're here tonight, Lord. We thank you so much that you reveal your word to us, God, and preserved it over thousands of years. Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, we're good. There's always a delay. So just, you know, we heard a wonderful message from Brian. And, you know, again, this message of being prudent, it actually came from Pastor when he was reading over David. And the Lord highlighted this. And then he had, you know, he was going to preach this message the day that the Lord put the Abigail message on his heart. And so this is the last piece of this David message. And he feels like this is really important for our house. You know, there were, you know, four qualities of David, but this one in specific, the Lord was highlighting for this house to be prudent in speech. And I believe, like, speech, you know, just for me personally, you know, we all know there's areas of our speech that we can work on, right? I mean, you know, things we should say or not say or whatever. And so that's always an area that we could work on. But we really need to just take some time to ask the Lord to reveal to us, Lord, why did you say this for this house? And what I believe in this house is that we're in smallness and time right now. And so we need some victories along the way. And so for me, this prudence of speech is a way for us to show the Lord that we're faithful with every word that we get, that he gives us, and that we're open to changing in any way that he shows us that we need to change. And so we just want to take some time, you know, we talk about the word, you know, that was given tonight, or any time we're in this house, we have some decisions on what to do with that word when we leave. You know, we can leave it in here and say, okay, good word, I'm going to go home and eat my physical food and get my physical sleep and then just come to church on Sunday and hear the next word. Or we can take some time to consider this word. You know, Brian was talking about food a lot, and I'm thinking about talking about a pie chart, and all I can think about is pie and how delicious it is. So, but, you know, our time is like a pie chart, right? There's only so much time we can do. So with that, you know, he talked about talking, listening, eating. So the more we talk, you know, the less time there is to listen and the less time there is to eat and feast, you know. And the message from, you know, Abigail was talking about how David did not take time to go to the Word and to talk to the Lord, you know, and so we really need to take that. So when we think about David, he was a shepherd first, right? And we were discussing this with Pastor Rob the other day, but, you know, just imagine David as a shepherd and how much time he spent with those sheep alone. And, you know, you probably go crazy trying to talk to sheep so much. So there's probably a lot of, like, silence. But I believe that there was some character-building time for David. You know, and as we read in the Celebration of Discipline, and even when we had our discipleship class, we took some time to be silent. And the Lord really showed us, you know, some things. And so I think in our society, you know, it's like you always have your phone with you or a TV or some way to have some input coming in. But it's just good to have that character building time of just asking the Lord what he wants for you, just to shut down, to hear from him, you know, or just to, I don't know, just to release whatever's in your mind. So just want you to picture, you know, David as a shepherd, you know, and also, you know, the scripture talks about sitting down for pasture. And I believe for us on a spiritual level, that means sitting down with this and eating with this, having that time where we're not talking, but where this is going inside of us, we're digesting this. The other thing too, you know, it's funny because David was a shepherd and then he went all the way to be a king and everything in between. And so, you know, you have this world of dealing with sheep that are dirty. And I was talking with Scott earlier and they're a little bit clueless too. And, you know, you have to have that voice to hear them. But then also the journey that he had of respecting a king that wasn't respectable and then becoming a king. You know, one of the first lessons I learned when we first came to this church, Pastor Rob did a, you know, a series on kingdom rule. And again, just the reminder that this isn't a democracy, you know, but we're under kingdom rule. And so when David was in the kingdom playing the harp for Saul, it wasn't his job to talk, and he knew his place, you know. And so I believe that we all have a place too. And just speaking for myself personally, you know, I believe that I need filters in different places. And in the house of the Lord, I need to have filters. And even between Brian and I, and with him being my husband, I need to have some filters at times. And I believe over the last 2 years, the Lord has shown me this kingdom rule in his kingdom, and that, you know, we don't always have to have a voice and that we have to be careful using it. The Bible shows us again and again, Esther, you know, had words to say that were powerful, that brought freedom to her people, but they came after a season of testing, after a season of prayer, you know, and they came at the right time. There's something in the Bible that the Lord's trying to teach us about the right time. You know, even we learn from David, Saul was a horrible leader, you know, at times, and demon-possessed and going to see all these fortune tellers. But David in his heart knew that he was never to speak against his leader, you know, and he proved to be true. And so we need to do that. We need to really ask the Lord when, you know, when to say things. And then just to go with harvest, you know, the Lord has really shown us at Harvest Church, if you want to bring this home, think about every word that you say, and it's a seed, and we're sowing seed, right? And so the Bible tells us that when we sow to the flesh, that leads to destruction. So anything that comes out of this that's in the flesh, we're gonna sow destruction. But anything in the spirit, we're gonna sow life. You know, and so that's a no-brainer. Which one do you want? Obviously, you want to sow in the spirit, you know, and have life. But I think there are times where we have to catch ourselves. It's those little times, those little attitudes that show what's inside of us. So I want to share with you guys something that we're learning in our discipleship and our leadership class. And again, with this harvest and sowing, we all have fields, and there's different areas, fields in our life that we have. And the Lord in Genesis told Adam to keep and to tend to the fields in the garden, right? And so we're called to keep and to tend to our fields. So tonight, you know, we were talking about being prudent in speech. That's our field. So if you may kind of think about what that field looks like for you. And in order to keep and tend it, Pastor has given us, we're supposed to redeem our time through fate. So we have finances, attitude, time, and effort. So when it comes to this whole being prudent in speech, You can look at your finances. That might not apply as much. But your attitude. What's your attitude towards your speech? You know, are you just say, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. You know, are you really going to say, you know what? I'm open to what the Lord has to say. You know, I'm going to take some season looking into this. You know, are you comparing yourself to others, or is the standard what the Lord has, you know, for you? You know, the Lord had called David to something huge, and so speech was really important characteristic. And I believe the Lord has called this house to something huge, and I believe that we are going to need to be prudent in speech to accomplish what he wants to, because there's a community out there that, you know, that needs Jesus, but they're also looking at us, and we have to be very careful of the witness. We have to be all things to all people, you know. And my biggest ministry lesson, I think, from Pastor Rob, honestly, has been not to speak and to let the Lord work. And I'm telling you, I've lesson after lesson after lesson, everything that I think I want to speak, he says this, take it to prayer. That's how you change your attitude, because you're giving it to the Lord, you know, and we don't need to have an attitude about things. But so what's your attitude about what was said tonight? You know, and then from there, time, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to invest some time into this? Pastor Rob says, take some time to listen to yourself. And I have, and this isn't always interesting, you know, but because that's your speech, you know, when you listen to yourself. And then just kind of reflect, listen, observe, and then go back into here. You know, Brian gave a whole bunch of scriptures, but just really reflect on them. You know, and there's like the question of if you should say something or not. You know, it's good to say some things, but is it great? It's okay to say some things, but is that a really good thing, or is that most helpful? You know, and just kind of taking some time to consider, and then also the effort, you know, that you're going to put into this. Do you just want to get by or improve a little bit so you can pat yourself on the back? Or are you really wanting to ask the Lord, what do you want for me for my speech? What do you want my speech to look like? Something for me, one of the first prophecies I've ever received was that I would be a great encourager. And I believe that everybody in the body of Christ, I believe that's a good word for everybody, because we are. We're the body. We have to stick together. We have so much coming against us that we need to speak together. But sometimes I just get in the flesh and I find myself, and you know, I had received a warning with this too, to watch yourself, because the opposite side of that gift is to tear down. So every time, you know, I hear myself going in that direction, I'm like, this is not what I'm called to, you know? And so it's that high standard and effort. Am I going to live at that 100% standard of the Lord, or I'm going to let myself slide and just be complacent, you know? And so, so I just want to encourage you guys, you know, with finances, sometimes, you know, where our finances are, where our hearts are. So, you know, if there's books that you need to buy, if you need to buy scriptures to hang up in your house, if you've said something to somebody and you feel like financially you need to bless them to cover it up, I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to be creative here a little bit. Not that you pay them off, you know, or anything, but yeah, buy them a cup of coffee, you know, whatever. I don't know, just bless them. But yeah, I don't know. If any of you come up with anything on the finances part, for some of these, like health, we were discussing, like, you know, a gym membership or, you know, something like that. But anyways, but I really believe with this one, attitude, time, and effort, we have to accept that this was the word of the Lord and that we're going to take it, that we're going to have a good attitude about it. We're actually going to spend some time. The other piece I want to say is Brian is very prudent in his speech. And as his wife, so many times I go up to him and I'm like, should I say this? You know, I have a text, should I send this? I mean, I ask him that, like, you know, every couple of days, you know, or what should we say? Should I say this? Did I say too much? You know, and I think it's really good to have somebody like that in your life. You know, I actually have had coworkers, and this has been something I've worked on for a long time, but there's been times where a boss might have brought something to my attention that I said or did at work that was not pleasing. And so I asked the coworker, I said, hey, can you hold me accountable on this? Every time I say this, can you just tell me? You know, yes. And honestly, that's great to have. And sometimes, you know, we just need those people because we don't mean to say things and we want to stop, you know. So just ask the Lord if there's somebody that you need in your life that you trust to just hold you accountable, you know, for these things. So just want to challenge you with that, just to take this message. We want to be good stewards of the word. So Brett, would you come up and close us in prayer?
Time to get honest. Father, Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. Lord, forgive us that many times, even in our passion and in the fire and in our zeal, perhaps foolishly, we have said a lot of things that did not honor you. Forgive us, Lord. We've wanted to call some fire, even perhaps. I pray, Father, that you help us. Help us to be good stewards of our word. I know, Lord, I need help. I'm asking for your help for me. I want to be a good steward over my own temple that you gave me. I feel like I really fall short in this a lot sometimes, Lord. So, Lord, let us be honest now, I pray. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. See if there's anything in us, God, that you would check us right now. And Lord, through the prayer of repentance and asking for help, I believe that you will indeed help us. And you will come and you will convict us. But also, Lord, you don't want us to stay. Also, Father, I pray in my spirit, I hear, Lord, that go and sin no more, as Jesus said, but then also, Lord, there's some times when we actually need to go and make some things right. Mm-hmm. So I'm praying, Father, that you would lead us and help us to do that, because we're going to need grace to go back to some people, perhaps, if your spirit so leads us to do that. We give you thanks, God. You're so faithful. You're so true. And you are so kind and merciful and tenderhearted. And you are slow to anger. And Lord, you love us so much. You're patient with us. And you're kind. So Lord, we're thanking you for that tonight. We're also thanking you, God, that it is that kindness that leads us to repentance. We're praying, Father, that we would not be haughty. We're praying, Father, that we would not be self-righteous. We're asking, God, that we will indeed, the word that was given to us tonight through your servant Brian, we will take note of the words and the power of our words and the seeds that we sow and how we speak and who we speak to. And even, God, that powerful thing, Jesus, that you just, like a sheep before the shears, you did not open your mouth. Like a lamb before the slaughter, you did not open your mouth. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us with these things. And I thank you, Lord, that you put this word in our brother's heart. And so, Lord, help us to steward this word tonight. We ask for help. I looked unto you, Father, for whence cometh my help? My help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth, and the lover of my soul. In Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
Thank you all for coming out on this hot, hot day. It was like pegging out at 95 degrees. And go encourage people. Say something encouraging to the person next to you. And Andy, you need to encourage your brother. And your brother, you need to encourage Andy. Amen. See you guys later.